What a remarkable exposition of the doctrine of justification that hymn actually is. It's a glorious reminder that our salvation is accomplished by Christ and not by us. And that's why we must rest in Him and in Him alone for the salvation of our souls. We're going to read together. If you have a copy of the Word of God, I do invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We are slowly but surely getting to the end of the epistle. We will be done, Lord willing, before Christmas. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read together from verse 10. But our focus this morning is on verse 18. We'll read this section from verse 10 to verse 20 again. So let's hear the Word of God as we find it here in Ephesians 6, commencing at the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise this morning that our hope for the forgiveness of our sins and peace with you and eternal life are found in your Son. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent into the world in order to rescue us, to save us from our sins, to bring us to eternal glory. We ask you now, our Father, as we turn to your Word again, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. And Father, we confess that as soon as the subject of prayer is raised, we recognize our deficiencies. We're conscious of our lack. We come now, Lord, and ask that as we turn to consider this important matter, that you would stir us up, and that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, Lord, even as we wrestle with our shortcomings. And may it be, Lord, that you would continue to make us to be a people of prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were asked to reflect on your Christian life and set out in some order of priority what you believe is the most difficult discipline of them all, spiritually, what would you say? Perhaps some of you would say regular Bible intake is difficult to establish. Your reading of the Scriptures, if you were honest, would have to be described as erratic at best, certainly inconsistent. Perhaps some of you would say, well, I struggle to really give any time to memorization of the Scriptures. When I was younger, I did it, but now that I'm older, you know, my memory's just not what it used to be. And that may well be true, of course. As we get older, our memories are not what they used to be. But let's not use it as an excuse for laziness. And perhaps it's your study of the Word of God. You know, I just don't get the time anymore. There was a time when I used to spend time reading and memorizing and then studying the Word of God. But life has come at me so fast, I don't have time. And perhaps that's the area you would say is the most difficult. And I wonder if all of us would not really be united on saying that the most difficult spiritual discipline for us to cultivate, to maintain, to sustain, to grow in, is the spiritual discipline of prayer. Perhaps it is the most difficult thing to do. It certainly is one of the most difficult things to sustain. Prayer is truly an act of faith. And it is a challenging discipline. Yet as we're going to see this morning, it is fundamental and it is central to our spiritual well-being and to our ability to engage in the true spiritual conflict that we are in the world as the people of God. As the Apostle Paul draws his letter to the Ephesians to a close, and as he winds up, as it were, ties up, as it were, his instruction to us on the armour of God, the Apostle closes it out with a reference to direction with regards to this matter of prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of prayer. It was interesting this week, some of us were engaging, even the pastor on the ladies section of the IBC Facebook, regarding prayer. And it was a good discussion. We had some healthy interaction. It was beneficial. I was very encouraged to see that we're actually talking about it, even though we might be struggling with it. I'm not surprised that we're struggling with it, because we all struggle with it, but that we're talking about it is a good sign and a healthy sign from a spiritual perspective. We know in this section that we've been looking at over these last number of weeks in Ephesians 6 that the devil is real. We know that he has many spiritual tactics and spiritual tricks and spiritual schemes that he employs to hinder us as Christians, to give us difficulty as Christians, to harm us as Christians, because his goal is ultimately, if he could, to destroy us as Christians. And brothers and sisters, we are well aware, if we're truly saved, that we are in a spiritual battle. It is fierce. It is intense. It is relentless. And it will continue all the way till we make it into the celestial city, either in death or when it comes at the end of the age. And here Paul, having laid out for us the various wonderful provisions of God in the armour of God, now says to us that all of these things must be put on, all of these things must be adorned with prayer, indicating to us that at the very heart of our Christian lives, at the very centre of our Christian lives, there must be the activity, the spiritual discipline of prayer. And so, as we come to Ephesians 6:18 this morning, I want us to consider what I'm calling directives for healthy communion with God in the war against Satan. Healthy, or directives for healthy communion with God in the war against Satan. And you'll be pleasantly surprised to know there are not three, there are five. I'm going to wipe my glasses here for a moment. There are five aspects of prayer that come to us in this one text that I want us to unpack this morning. I'm not sure that we're going to get through them all. If we don't, we can always put them off till next week. That's why I said we might get to the end of this epistle by Christmas, but I'm hoping maybe by Thanksgiving. But here in this text, I want you to notice, first of all, with regards to this matter of prayer, true prayer requires walking in the Spirit. True prayer requires walking in the Spirit. Right at the heart of this text, in the Greek, we see this phrase, in the Spirit. Paul says it here in the ESV, the way it's translated, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Actually, the original says something a little bit more like this. Through all prayer and entreaty, be praying in all times in Spirit, and in it be alert in all perseverance and prayer for all the saints. So what's happened here with the translation, it's kind of been moved around a little bit, but the question that arises immediately for us as we read it is, what is meant by this phrase, in the Spirit? Now, there are two ways that this could be interpreted, and there are two ways that different commentators do interpret it. Is Paul teaching here that we are to cultivate a prayerful spirit in and of ourselves? That is, the human spirit is the focus of the text. Or is it in the Holy Spirit? Now in our ESV, my word spirit is capitalized, which means that those who translated the Greek made an interpretive decision with regards to how they understood the Greek text. Because in the Greek it's not capitalized, and there's the issue here of the definite article. We have to understand this, and we have to wrestle with this. Is Paul saying we have to cultivate a prayerful spirit, or is he saying we are to pray in the Spirit? That is, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, notwithstanding the issue, which I believe textually could go either way, surely Paul is exhorting us as Christians to true prayer, arising from fundamentally the work of the Spirit in our hearts that has made us alive to God, and the work of the Spirit that transforms our spirit, that causes us then, as human beings, to want to pray. And so, when we think this through, I believe that what we really have to understand is that Paul is calling us here to be a people whose spirit, humanly speaking, is prayerful as a result of the work of the Spirit that has been wrought on our hearts, making us new creations. We who once were lost and dead and in darkness and had no relationship with God have now been made alive by the regenerating power of the Spirit, united to Christ, and now we are essentially spiritual, not carnal, and now we are enabled by the Spirit of God, to walk in our spirits in relationship to Him. The thing that I want us to see here is this, that if we take it as being in the Holy Spirit, what I think is being understood here is this, that we must be a people whose lives are clean. Now I want to explain that to you. I didn't say they were sinless, because none of us here have sinless hearts. But in this sense, we must understand this. If we are, as the psalmist says, regarding iniquity in our hearts, the Lord is not going to hear our prayers. Now what does that mean? It means that if you're a Christian, but you're not walking in obedience, but you're playing with sin, you're toying with sin, you're at the end of the day willfully disobeying the scriptures in certain areas, not dealing honestly with your soul before God, your prayers, yes, they'll be heard by God, God hears all things, but they will not be regarded by God as you would desire them to be regarded. And I want to give you one illustration of this from the New Testament. We could look at several, but I just want to give you one because time doesn't allow us to get into it all. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a minute. This is a text that over the years in my own marriage, the Lord has impressed upon my soul many, many times, simply because I've violated it so many times. Verse 7, regarding husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's a pretty big statement, men. And it's a pretty hard thing to do. Who can understand the ways of a woman? Showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel. There's the call. That's our calling, men. What a high calling, to show honour to our wives. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Then Peter puts this little end part in, which I simply don't like. So that your prayers may not be hindered. You see the point? Peter is being very frank with us here. He's saying this. Look, man, if you don't have a healthy relationship with your wife, you will not have a healthy prayer life. If you are not a man committed to understanding your wife, living with her with understanding, showing her the honor that she deserves as the weaker vessel since you are heirs together with the grace of God, don't kid yourself on when you're saying you're a man of prayer. Your prayers are going to be hindered, they're going to be hampered, they're going to be in many ways difficult, because you're not going to be truly relating to God with a good conscience because you're not relating to your wife the way you should be. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cover it, then the Lord's not going to hear us. And there's been many times over the years, still happens to me from time to time, though I think I've grown a little bit in this, where if I've had some disagreement with Elaine or some issue with her and I haven't been dwelling with her with understanding, seeking the Lord in sermon preparation is like wading through molasses. And I need to humble myself, go back out of the office, go back in and say, sweetheart, I've got to deal with my heart. I've got to ask you to forgive me. Then I go back in and it's amazing how merciful God is. Here's the point. If you want to have a true and sincere prayer life, it must be in the Spirit. It must be that you are walking in the Spirit. You are living by the Spirit. Put it another way, you are living in obedience to the Word of God in all sincerity. I didn't say sinless. None of us are there. But rather, confessing your sins to the Lord, dealing with your sins, relating to other people in a healthy, God-honoring way. Once you allow sin to fester in your heart, your mouth might as well stay shut in the presence of God, because God is not going to regard your prayers. Because you have to start again with confession and repentance. The road to hypocrisy and apostasy is the road where you regard iniquity in your heart and you still go through religious ritual and your heart becomes callous and you end up cold and cynical and bitter and away from the Lord, and it's everybody else's fault. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul wants us to understand here, if we are going to be men and women of prayer, we're going to be putting on the whole armour of God prayerfully, then we must be doing it in the power that the Spirit supplies and in the life that the Spirit enables us to walk. And there is no compromise with this. I think that's why very often our prayer time should begin with, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I come again with 1 John chapter 1 in my hand, confessing my sins, knowing that you are just and faithful to forgive my sins and forgive me from all my iniquities. That should be a well-trod text in your life. Your Bible should always have a little kind of dip there where you've walked that path so many times. It's a well-trod path. We come into the presence of a holy God, we must begin with the fact that he's holy and I am not. And then realize, but in the basis of Christ, you forgive me, and you accept me, and you hear me because of him. Because of him. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to start here this morning with this instruction regarding prayer, because I'm persuaded that many people's prayer lives are hindered and hampered, and many people's prayer lives are cold and dull simply because they haven't understood this first principle. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear you. Oh, he hears you, but he's not going to regard what you're saying. Because he wants you, first of all, to come humbly in confession of your sin and dealing with your conscience and not playing the hypocrite. That's the point. And so I want to ask you in all sincerity, how is your prayer life with regards to this issue? Is it a reflection of your relationship with God? Do you play games with God? Do you play peekaboo with God? Do you do the Adam thing with God? Do you say your prayers, but really the truth is told that you've got so many issues going on and you're not dealing with your sins that it's no surprise the ceiling seems as brass? John Owen rightly said this: where a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. I want to ask you, are you enjoying a consistent communion with the Lord? You see, when we're dealing with our sins, we know it. When we're not dealing with our sins, we know it. And there's a huge difference in our communion with our God. We know when the clouds are over, and we know when the sun is shining. And that's the reality that we must remember. God wants us to enjoy the sunshine of his smile. Now, it's true that there are times we sang it in that beautiful hymn, and I love that new rendition, and we will get better at singing it, but it was, what a hymn that is, you know, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. There are times where the clouds come over because God has brought them over, and we haven't because of sin. We have to work our way through that. But we mustn't have clouds over because we are not dealing with our sins. We're not walking in the Spirit, but rather we're indulging ourselves in the flesh. Look at what Paul says to the Galatian churches. Turn there just for a minute. The Galatian churches were exhorted in verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, you can't be doing both at the same time. You're either walking by the Spirit, seeking to put off sin, put on righteousness, or you're indulging the flesh. Notice what Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And you see, the devil knows this. So all his schemes are geared towards having us walk in the flesh. But we must be engaged with the armour of God to walk in the Spirit. And if we are engaged to walk in the Spirit, we will be seeking God for the power to do that. We need to be a people who pray in the Spirit, who are committed to walking in the Spirit, to being a holy people. Brothers and sisters, how dangerous it is for us to play with holy things in a trifling manner. You see, to try to live the Christian life in the flesh is the utmost foolishness. It's a contradiction. We need to be a people who are truly praying in the Spirit, because we are a people who are striving to be walking in the Spirit. If a camera was mounted on your shoulders for a week, would there be evidence that you are seeking to pray in the Spirit? Or do you simply have a fleshly pursuit, and you still think God's going to hear your prayers? You see, brothers and sisters, this is not a game. This is a serious business. True prayer is something that we must pursue in the Spirit. But then notice secondly, true prayer is something that must be continually cultivated. Notice what Paul says. He says we're to be praying in the Spirit. And notice how he puts it, at all times. At all times. Paul is telling us here, as he does in 1 Thessalonians 5, really that we are to pray without ceasing. Now what is he saying? He doesn't mean that we're all to just simply stop what we're doing and only be praying. Otherwise we wouldn't be able to exist. No, I don't think that's what he means by the text, praying at all times. I think it's the idea in all circumstances. In every situation we find ourselves. In the context here, Paul is addressing us here with regards to the spiritual warfare that we're fighting. He's addressing us with regards to the schemes of the devil. And they come at us from all different vantage points, in all different places, when we least expect them. They can come at us when we're sitting in our chair at home. They can come at us when we're in the middle of a business meeting. They can come at us when we're sitting in the airport. They can come at us when we're getting ready for bed. The reality is, we are to be a people who are cultivating or developing a prayerful lifestyle as the people of God. That is a dependable lifestyle upon the Lord. Whether you realize it or not, when you become a Christian, you do not actually know how to pray as you should. That's what some of the discussion was about this week at one level. And learning how to pray in private is not the same as learning how to pray in public. Two different contexts. Learning how to pray as an individual in your prayer closet, and learning how to pray in the context of your family, and learning how to pray in the context of the body of Christ, they're not all the same. And we have to realize this, and we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray. And like all spiritual disciplines, prayer is learned. Isn't that why the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, Lord? Because they knew they didn't know how to do it. And a good place to go to learn how to pray might be to the feet of Jesus, who said, pray in this way. You say, well, that's kind of boring. It's just the Lord's Prayer. Let me tell you, if you study that prayer, you won't be bored. That'll keep you going for years. If you want some help, come and see me. I've got a number of good books that will also help you work through it in ways that you haven't even thought about yet. If Jesus, our mediator, says to us, here is how you should pray to the Father, don't you think we should pay attention? He might know something that we in our ignorance don't know. And so this is the issue for us, to be cultivating prayer. It's something that is to be developed. We're to be praying in the Spirit at all times, in all circumstances, in all places. We don't know how to pray as we ought, then we need to learn how to pray. How do you do that? Maybe sit and listen to someone who does know how to do it. Maybe read the poignant passages. Maybe do all of the above. And we might begin to learn how we ought to be praying as disciples of Christ. You see, it's important and necessary to realise that when you become a Christian, you need to be taught to pray. You need to be taught the importance also of cultivating that prayer life, developing that prayer life, to be praying at all, in all circumstances, in all situations, no matter who we are. You rise up in the morning, you're in the kitchen, you start to pray. Perhaps you've got a day ahead of you teaching your kids, you're going to need prayer. Perhaps you've got to get off to work at some crazy hour of the morning, as some of you do. You need to be learning to pray there. As you even perhaps are going to have some leisure activity, there should be prayerfulness. We are to be called to pray. Why? Because in all circumstances, the devil is never far away. The devil goes to the ball game. The devil goes to the construction site. The devil goes to college. And he even comes to church. And he's here, trying to make some of you think about your lunch when you're meant to be thinking about the sermon. You're distracted. Okay? There's a real devil. There's real spiritual warfare going on. And we are called in all circumstances to be prayerful. Even just sitting, biting the side of your cheek, saying, "Lord, help me concentrate on the sermon." That sometimes happens to me. "Keep me awake, Lord, because now I'm feeling really sleepy." It's as if the devil jumps on your head, like Greg Nichols used to say, and pushes your eyelids down. And that's true, isn't it? You struggle with that. We all struggle with that. Let's just get real. Some of you have already succumbed to it and you just woke back up. Okay? This is the challenge of our war. This is the battle that we're fighting, brothers and sisters. Some of you wives are nudging your husbands, and some of you husbands are wondering what's happened to your wife. But that's the way it is at church. The devil is here. We've got to be aware. We are here to hear God and His Word, and it's a war. The devil doesn't want you to listen to the Word of God, because he knows ignorance will take you to hell. Understanding and knowledge and faith will take you to heaven. And that's his goal. Just to stop you from getting to glory. And so I want to encourage you. Are you developing your prayer life? How is it going? Are you cultivating in all circumstances? Let me give you a quote that I picked up this week from John Piper and studying this subject of prayer. And I thought this was an excellent quote, that's why I'm using it. "Unless I am mistaken," he says, "one of the main reasons so many of God's children do not have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but we don't plan to." If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, "Hey, let's go today." You won't have everything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing is planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day. We realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our life. But nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experience in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan it in order to see it. I think that's wonderful. Praying at all times requires intentionality, brothers and sisters. There's the formal, there's the informality, and there's the formality. There's the informal times and there's the formal times. And it is not either or. It is both and. Both of those things must be developed. Let us not fool ourselves into thinking that to develop a prayer life will not require effort and discipline and intentionality. It does. That brings us to the third thing I want you to see. True prayer in this text tells us that it has various aspects to it. We don't have a tautology here in this text. That is to say, Paul's just saying the same thing with a pile of words. He says, "with all prayer and supplication." Now what does he mean? Prayer and supplication. What's the difference? Well, I think the difference here is this, that the word prayer, as it's translated here, can include forms of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And then supplication is that which we are entreating God for. It's intercession. It's pleading for certain things. What's really interesting, we've done it at a prayer meeting before, I'll say something like this. Let's spend the first 5-10 minutes praising God and thanking Him, but asking Him for nothing. 2 minutes in, we're asking Him something. We want this, Lord. We want that. We don't have the discipline in our minds to spend the time merely praising God, thanking Him and adoring Him. Now, if you don't believe me, I challenge you to do it. Right, I struggle with this, right? Spend 10 minutes. That's all I'm saying to you. 10 minutes. Not asking Him for anything. Only praising Him. Only adoring Him. Only thanking Him. I guarantee you, by minute 5, you'll think you've been there for half an hour, and you'll wonder, how in the world am I going to sustain this for another 5 minutes? That's how hard it can get. Right? But don't succumb. Write it down. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would never spend time with God in prayer until he first had written down what he was going to say. Because he felt to rush into the presence of God and just start talking was irreverent. Now, I'm not totally subscribing to that perspective, right? I'm just simply saying there is a point to it, however. Right? We are, at the end of the day, to give regard to who we're talking to. And we should think about what we're saying. If the president came here, right? That would be interesting. But if he came here, you would at least have the respect, I hope, to not simply just rush into his presence and start babbling something about healthcare or whatever it would be, right? But the reality is you would have respect and you would actually think to it, what am I going to say to him that would actually be respectful and gracious and kind? The reality is, you see, we sometimes, I think at times, don't have a large enough view and a clear enough view of who God is to actually be intentionally developing our prayer life as we should. But this issue of thanksgiving and praise and adoration, brothers and sisters, it should characterize our prayer lives. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just spend the next week thinking about that. There's more than enough material in that one phrase to keep you busy in praise and adoration and thanksgiving, in that kind of prayer to God. And it will do your soul good to get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Him. Spend time adoring Him, thinking upon Him, praising Him. That's a very important thing. A good way to do it is take the hymn book. And just take that hymn that we sang in Sunday school this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Just work your way through it. You can sing it to Him. You can pray it to Him. Because really all it is a prayer, in one sense, put to music. And so we have to be a people who realise this, that prayer involves praise and thanksgiving and adoration. But it also involves supplication. Praying for certain things. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Here are the two key elements of true prayer that we need to understand. Prayer is not merely asking God to do things. It's also about worshipping and adoring Him. What is amazing is just how quickly we can move away from the praise and adoration to get to the shopping list. And that ought not to be the case. It's vital to realize that prayer should be primarily about relating to and enjoying God. Do you believe that? That's what prayer should be about primarily. Relating to Him and enjoying Him. Too many Christians don't enjoy God. And I think it's really sad. I think you must be miserable. If you're not enjoying God, then you're really not going to enjoy the eternal state very much. Because it's all about God and His glory. Brothers and sisters, we have to address this in our hearts. Enjoying God is what it's all about. This is what the Shorter Catechism says, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God, not stop there, and enjoy Him forever. And I think if you're not glorifying Him, of course you're not going to enjoy Him. But if you strive to glorify Him, you will enjoy Him. It's not just about saying, asking Him for things, it's about relating to Him. And even in our entreaty and supplication, isn't it the case that very often we can be very lacking in zeal? We can be very pedestrian. We just come to Him with a list of stuff and we think, well, as long as we've checked all the boxes, then we've said our prayers. Well, yes, saying our prayers is not the same as praying. Many false professors say prayers. Only true believers pray. Why? Because only true believers have actual union with Christ. And Christ then, as the only mediator, brings us into the place of communion with God. And so let me ask you this morning, what marks your praying? Is there adoration and praise and thanksgiving? If there's not, I want to encourage you to start to bring that into your prayer life. The Valley of Vision book is an excellent resource that you can use just to work through it. The thoughts of other more godly men than you are actually useful from time to time. Don't have this proud attitude that says, I'm only going to pray with my own thoughts because it's all about me, the Spirit, and Jesus. You are part of the body of Christ. All things are yours. Find some good dead friends and use them. They'll help you to relate to God better than perhaps you're able to right now at the stage you're at in your Christian life. Of course, have some good live friends that are helping you to do that as well. That's pretty important. Is there true entreaty and supplication marking your prayer life? Do you come to God to pray for the things that really matter? You know what? We try in the public prayer here to keep it in a comprehensive way. It's not about let's pray for our big toe because it's sore today. Though that may not be a bad prayer, okay? But it's a rather immature prayer at one level. It's a childlike prayer at one level. Childish prayer, maybe, would be a better word. We should be a people who are concerned about the big themes that the Bible teaches us. And we should be growing more and more to be concerned about those things. And those things should be marking our lives. Why? Because you know where we're going? We're going to the new heavens and the new earth, the new created universe. And if your Christianity really, at the end of the day, is merely domestic, it should be domestic, but merely domestic, it's too tight, it's too narrow. It needs to be broader. It needs to be as broad as the Bible is. That's biblical Christianity. Now, we have to grow into that, we have to work through that, but it's important. And I want to encourage you this morning, I really want to encourage you, bring in adoration, bring in praise, bring in thanksgiving, and I tell you, you will be amazed how it will truly enliven your prayer life. Delight in God, enjoy God, and you'll want to spend more time with God as you come to adore Him and praise Him. And come with those things that really, at the end of the day, flow out of Scripture. That's what I would encourage you this morning. If you're really saying, I'm a young Christian pastor, this is challenging to me, start with the Lord's Prayer and work your way through it. Get the petitions. Get the emphasis. And put it down as a foundation for your prayer life and build on that. That's not my idea. That's Jesus' idea. So take it and run with it and enjoy it. Make sure that you're intentional and you're purposeful in regards to this whole matter of these various aspects of your prayer. Ask yourself at the end of your time of prayer, did I spend sufficient time in adoration and praise and thanksgiving in comparison with entreaty and supplication? Critique your prayer life. Critique yourself. Lord, why is it? It's not hard for me to give you a list, but it really is hard for me to adore you. Help me to understand that, Lord. I want to grow through that. Brothers and sisters, our prayers must be marked by worship and intercession if we would pray as God intends us, as Paul teaches us here, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Fourthly, true prayer demands vigilant perseverance. This is perhaps the hardest part, I think, for us to grasp, isn't it? Notice what Paul says. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus took them a little bit further and he said, watch and pray. What did they do? They fell asleep. Now, there's a measure of consolation in that for me. Because I realised that they were of like passions as I am. They found praying hard as well. But nevertheless, they had to learn to be watchful. Isn't it interesting that Peter, who fell asleep there, when he gets to his epistle as a mature Christian man, what does he actually teach? Turn to it just for a minute. I hope you read your Bible with thought. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane was that, you know, intense disciple who was going to die for Jesus, and then he denied him, and he had to grow through his zeal without knowledge, which was what he really had. By the time you get to his epistles, you've got this seasoned pastor, this seasoned Christian man who has grown in grace and writing wonderful things to the Christian church. And as he writes, it's an amazing thing what he writes. Listen to what he says regarding Satan. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He learned that in real life. Okay? Then he says this. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Now he's not saying be watchful because I've always been watchful. He's saying be watchful because I've learned to be watchful. Because there was a time I remember, and it's an inspired record, that I wasn't watchful. I fell asleep. Right? So here's growth in this man's life, you see. And I should encourage you this morning. You know, you can sometimes read Spurgeon and think, oh, I'm not like Spurgeon. Oh, woe is me, I'm not even saved. No, there's only one Spurgeon. And it's not you, and it's not me. Be careful. Right? You read, John Calvin preached 19 times a week. And as a pastor, you go, oh, I need to preach 19 times a week. No, I'm not Calvin. I'm just me. I've got to do what I am with the gifts I've been given. Be careful when you're reading Christian biography. Wonderful to read. But don't do what I did when I was in my teens and think that I was a reincarnation of something or other. Not the reincarnation, but you know what I mean. Of Jim Elliot, and I was somehow going to be called to be this missionary that was going to die in the Ecuador rainforest. And you have to work through all of that stuff when you're a Christian. Right? You've got to grow out of that and be yourself. Right? Who Christ has made you. Learn to become like Christ as the person you've been made with the gifts you've been given. But here's the challenge for all of us. No matter where we're at this morning spiritually, we're all called to be a people who are vigilantly persevering in prayer. That's what Paul is basically telling us here in this epistle. He's making it very clear that we are to be a people who take prayer seriously, who are vigilantly persevering in prayer. Keep alert with all perseverance. And this is the challenge, isn't it? You're all going to go home today and go, we're going to be really into prayer now. And by Tuesday, you're going to be back to normal. Right? That's the challenge. And I'm going to be discouraged. Because I thought this was a wonderful sermon. No. The reality is, we've got to work through this, brothers and sisters. This is not easy. Right? I know that some of you, that's it, I'm going to prayer meeting for the rest of my life. 2 weeks in, you've disappeared. Oh well, Pastor, you've got to understand, you know, it's quite a drive in 8 miles to the church. It's really difficult. I have a car, it's not raining. I'm able to get there, but it's really hard. The traffic can be difficult. And so I just can't make it. And I understand there's legitimate reasons for not being there. But the challenge for us is, at the end of the day, we've got to work through this, brothers and sisters. I am persuaded in this country, if the church doesn't turn to God in prayer, it is done. It's done. And guess who the church is? Us. You know how we talk about, it's the church out there somewhere, you know, but not me. But out there, the church. No, we are the church. We're the church local, and we're part of the church universal. We can either be part of the problem or part of the solution. I always prefer with my optimism to be part of the solution. I don't want to be part of the problem. If I am, you need to tell me so I can get out of the way. But the challenge for us is this, brothers and sisters. Whether it's in private prayer or whether it's in public prayer, we all find it hard to keep going. So you write in your journal. This is just my life, okay? Having a good season of prayer, really going to maintain this. And then 2 days later, I haven't been in my journal, and I'm like, oh, Lord, too busy, neglectful, repent, help me. Right? The reality is, brothers and sisters, this is in the Bible for a reason. This is what we've got to cultivate, we've got to develop. Right? Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness must be developed and cultivated. When you're a young Christian, you're going to have a lot of zeal, not so much knowledge. The danger is when you become an older Christian, you get a lot of knowledge and you lose your zeal. That's the danger. And it's not either or. You've got to keep the zeal and you've got to keep the knowledge in order to keep going for the glory of God. And that's the challenge for us when it comes to our prayer lives.
Are we being alert and realizing how necessary our prayer lives are? And are we persevering in our prayer lives? What happens when we fall? In other words, we become neglectful and we have these seasons that we do go through, let's be honest, of prayerless seasons, where we actually don't realize that we just became for a season practical atheists, even though we're calling ourselves robust evangelical Christians. We've become practical atheists. We're not relating to God now. We're not praying in private. We're coming to pray with the church. Forget that. That's way out there somewhere. That's just too hard to get to. And the reality is we've become practical atheists for a season. What do we do? That was a nice tune. We have to be willing to own where we're at. Be honest. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that for me, I go through seasons where prayer is encouraging, and there are seasons where, honestly, it is the last thing I want to be doing. There's so many other things to do. But it should be the first thing that I'm doing. It should be the most important thing that I'm doing. Now, I know that intellectually. Right? I can preach on it. But I've got to get out of the pulpit and come down and live where you guys live and have the same struggles you guys have. You might think, well, Pastor, we pay you to pray. That's true, you do. But that doesn't mean you don't end up sending me emails and phoning me and wanting to talk to me in the middle of my prayer time. And it's a lot easier to talk to you at times than it is to talk to God. Because I'm hearing you. And it really takes faith to relate to God. Because he doesn't talk back directly the way you do. And if he does, come and see me, because I want to know about it. Brothers and sisters, even a slack and easy read of the book of Acts. Now notice what I said, a slack and easy read, something I don't recommend. But if you've got to do it, do it. At least you're reading something. You'll find that the early church was marked by prayer. It was marked by prayer. Not just private prayer, but public prayer. They actually made the effort to come together to pray. You know that in Spurgeon's church, there was prayer meetings every day in the church. Are you surprised then why they saw so many conversions? Do you think there might be a correlation between seeking God and the Spirit working and people getting saved? And here we are in 21st century America and we can hardly muster one prayer meeting. We have to rethink our priorities. We have to rethink our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, perhaps. I know that we can be genuinely busy. I know there's genuine reasons why we can't make it. This is not a guilt trip. I'm determined this sermon is to encourage you. It's not to scold you. And at no level is it to put you on a guilt trip, okay? I've got enough guilt studying the text for myself. I don't need to, you know, bring it on to you guys. But I really do believe, brothers and sisters, we need to take this seriously. Ask yourself, how persevering is your prayer life? How vigilant are you in prayer? Are you committed to private and public prayer? You see, it's not an either-or scenario. Well, I pray in private. I never pray in public. I don't need to pray in public. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that as a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. You have a responsibility for private prayer and a responsibility for public prayer. Now, I already know from our RCGs that we're getting a bit better at it, but we've got a long way to go. A long way to go. We've got a long way to go in having a really healthy, robust time season for us coming together in the middle of the week here in the city. But you know, I was sitting thinking the other night, and Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, I was very encouraged with the spirit of prayer, but I was thinking, I wonder how many other groups of Christians across the city there are tonight in Sacramento laying hold of the God of heaven to come down in this city and bless it. Now, I have no idea, right? Maybe there's a few other churches that we know do have prayer meetings. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It's about perspective. That God's people are meeting to beseech God is vitally important. Because there's a real devil. And we're in a real war. And people are really perishing. And there is a real hell. And we have to take it really seriously. And when we are not praying, whether it's private or public, we are saying, well, yes, we believe it, but we don't really believe it. And that cannot be. Paul is concerned here that the people of God be a prayerful people, that they be a people who pray in the Spirit, that they be a people who pray at all times, that their prayers are marked by worship and entreaty and intercession, and that they be vigilantly persevering in this discipline. And brothers and sisters, I know how hard it is to persevere in it. It's not easy. But we've got to keep encouraging each other. We've got to keep encouraging others to keep on going. Because it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. It should thrill us to get together with God's people to pray. But I know it doesn't, but it should. We should want to get together to pray. We should plan to get together to pray. We should be intentional in getting together to pray. I am persuaded as Spurgeon that the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. It's the engine room of the church. And if it's not there, what you have is a car with no engine. It might look good on the outside, it might be nice to sit in, but it ain't going anywhere. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced in modern evangelicalism across North America, of which we are a part, the church has become prayerless. It's become prayerless. But you know, in places like China, people walk 10, 15, 20 miles to meet for prayer. They walk over the hills, through the valleys, to get together to pray to God for His blessing. Places like Saudi Arabia, Christians gather in secret to pray, risking their lives. Actually their lives, not just the fact that, you know, the traffic's busy. Their lives. But here we are. And brothers and sisters, we have to be honest. We make a lot of excuses. But we're called to pray. We should want to pray. We should come together to pray, where we can. If you want to start prayer meetings in your own area, praise God. We've got the RCGs, make them more engine rooms of prayer. I don't really care how we do this, really. I haven't got a blueprint for that. Just that we pray is really in my heart. That we become more and more a people of prayer. That brings me to the last thing I'm going to say. We're going to get it finished. True prayer is concern for the whole church. You see the text? I don't have to make anything up here. It's so clear. For all the saints. For all the saints. We sing that one of my favourite hymns. Who from their labours rest. It's one of my favourite hymns. For all the saints. We're to pray. For the whole church on the earth, militant, we're to pray. That supposes something. We might know something about other churches. We might know something about other saints. We might be concerned for their well-being. Here is an exhortation to biblical Catholicity. Now we were dealing with this in our adult Sunday school class this morning, but brothers and sisters, how important this really is. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a letter that addresses the universality of the church. We at Emmanuel Baptist Church are not the only true manifestation of the Church of Christ on the earth. We are one manifestation. There are many others, and we need to be concerned to pray for the church universal as well as the church local. It includes us. Paul is concerned to encourage Catholicity amongst the Ephesian Christians, that they would have, as it were, and this is what I really am persuaded of, that they would have a global perspective on the church. Or as Don Carson calls it, they would be world Christians. World Christians. Why? Because there's a new world coming. And we should be concerned that we're going to be part of that new world. And we should be concerned about it now here. Now, of course, there's limitations to that. We have to work all of that out. But nevertheless, I think it's a healthy thing to realise that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. It is global. It is transcultural. It is cosmic. And we have to reckon with the fact that we should want to know what's going on in other places as best we can with the limitations that we have. And so, brothers and sisters, let me say this. When a church becomes so insular and so inward-looking that it only concerns itself with its own ministry and its own problems and its own needs, it is unhealthy. It is unhealthy. Just like that happens in families. Families that don't serve others implode. Churches that are not outward looking, they're just inward looking, they die. And rightly so, they should die. because they're not a proper expression of the church. We need to be a people who understand this. Paul says, pray for all the saints. That's why we try to pray for in this church in the morning. These things are intentional. We pray in the morning for churches in the region. We pray in the evening for churches abroad. We try to keep that balance before you as a church. That's the diet that your elders are trying to keep you on. Believing that if we feed you a good diet, you might be healthy. But if we give you a bad diet, you're going to get sick. The reality is, this is what Paul is calling us to. Brothers and sisters, be concerned about what the Lord is doing in other places. Just recently picked up again Operation World, the new edition, which has been sitting on my shelf for a wee while. Started to thumb my way through it and read through it, and I was stirred up to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. Parts of the world I'll never be in, I'll never see. People I'll never meet until glory. But if they're my brothers and sisters bought with the blood of Jesus, I have an interest in them. Albeit it may be distant, albeit it may be somewhat irregular, once a month interest, once every quarter. But here's the point, brothers and sisters. Are our hearts too narrow when it comes to praying for the church? I only pray for 1689 confession Christians. That ought not to be the case. Especially if you've read the confession. Chapter 26 of paragraph 1 talks about the universal church. So how can you say you hold to that confession and yet deny what it actually says? We're part of the church universal. We should be a people who are concerned about what's God doing in this city, what's God doing in this state, what's God doing in this country, what's God doing in the world. Now, of course, there's going to be limitations to that. But Paul doesn't say here, pray for all the saints. And remember, you've got all these limitations, so make excuses why you're not doing it. He just says, pray for all the saints. Whatever saints you happen to have contact with. That's our heart, brothers and sisters. I want you to have a large heart for God's people. I want you to have a large heart for the church. If we want to see the church reformed, and I don't mean 1689, I just mean apostolic doctrine, right? We want to see the church renewed and revived. We've got to have a heart for the church. We've got to be concerned for the church, for all the saints, the healthy ones, the unhealthy ones, the needy ones, the prosperous ones. Paul is saying to us here, we must be a people who pray for all the saints. And I think perhaps for some of us, our hearts are too narrow and we need to enlarge them somewhat. If we believe that Christ's purpose is global, then it should be reflected in our prayer life individually and corporately. This is why we set aside the time that we do in our midweek, once a month, and also in our Lord's Day services. That brings me to the conclusion. As we read this text, brothers and sisters, my desire today is not to send any of you home guilty. We're all not praying as we should, that's true, but we all should want to pray more. That's the point of the sermon. To encourage you. God in Christ has called us from darkness to light. Think about that. We are children of light today. We've been called from death to life, to believe in Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And we've been called to put on this whole armour of God with all prayerfulness to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must be absolutely clear that prayer is not an optional activity for any of us in this fight. It is actually fundamentally central. If we are going to win the fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, we must be men and women who are prayerful. It requires our walking in the Spirit. It's something we must be continually developing. It has various aspects to it. It demands vigilance and perseverance, and it is something that should be concerned with the whole church. And so if we would stand against the wiles of the devil, brothers and sisters, then let us be a people who are convinced, first of all, we need to be prayerful. But then who are intentional as well. That we are going to be prayerful. And that we're going to strive to develop prayer as central to our Christian lives. That we might be faithful soldiers of the cross. And that in the evil day, which is now, we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know how far short my own prayer life is.
You know, Father, how far short the church on earth is with regards to prayer. But notwithstanding, Lord, our failures and our shortcomings, we thank you this morning that your word comes to us with clarity, seeking to perhaps admonish, yes, but also to exhort and to encourage, and especially to direct us in how we ought to be prayerful. We pray this morning, Father, that your Spirit would write these things upon all of our hearts in this place. And that, Father, just as in the history that's gone by, where you set your people to pray, you come in power to do your work of grace. We pray that you might set us praying for this city, for this state, for this nation, for this world in which you've placed us in this generation. Thank you, Father, that you do love us and you do hear our prayers and you invite us to pray. May it be, Lord, that each and every one of us this morning will reflect upon these exhortations and seek to be growing in our prayerfulness as the people of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.